Exodus chapter 22. Chapter 22. Very practical things can be stated from these texts of Scripture. I think you pretty much know that already. Maybe touch on a couple of points that might be helpful. Not implying in the least bit that we're under the law, but you'll see it's so practical that, frankly, the children have got to be doing these things. The concept is there. When we aren't doing them, there's things going on. We know that. We get convicted about it. We're still in the area called the judgments of the Lord, that chapter 21, verse 1 through 23, verse 13. In the first part of chapter 21, we remember the issue of buying and selling men and women to satisfy debts. That was a reality. It's something that the Lord is directing the Israelites in. I read other things. The Romans, for instance, had servants and slaves, and they were extremely cruel. They could beat them to death without any recourse whatsoever. The Lord took great care to make sure that his people, even when they came into such conditions, were treated well. It's a matter of life for them that they would sell themselves to pay debt. I don't know if we think much about it, but there isn't a better rule of life for men under the sun than the things we're reading right here. If the world did the things that were here, things would be far different than they are right now. Now, why do you understand? This is how it's going to be in the millennium. The Lord doesn't say that he's going to rule with a rod of iron for nothing. Men will be in their natural bodies, and they're going to be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will implement that law, and he will bring a just sentence to all of those who would do against his law. I want you to understand, this is God's law. Amen. It's just, it's holy, and it's good. I mean, it's an eye-opener when you think of it like this. This isn't, it's not just what men think. This is the law of God. Romans 7:12 says that. Wherefore, Paul says, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. The giving of the law implies that men are sinners. In 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 8, the very reason for giving the law is because men are sinners. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Christians don't have to be guided by law. They have a principle working in them. There's some real common sense things going on in the people of God. When they see things, for example, that are unsafe, the Spirit of God would have them do safely. They don't have to be regulated in the things that they do. It's a matter of fact. It's It's the nature that needs, it's sinful nature that needs to be regulated. Christians do know better. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And he says, basically, ending it as if you could have started as, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It makes it's just common sense. Probably best to say it's common spiritual sense. The children of God know to do right. So the implication is that men would do otherwise, and the Israelites are the ones that are under consideration here, the people of God in the flesh, and they need to be regulated to contradict their contrary behavior. The nations are doing what they're doing, but Israel will not be allowed to do that. The government, even that we're under, government is established by the Lord to rule people. I'm going to state it. That unregenerate society, which is most blessed with civil order, will be that which most resembles the law of God. Why has America, in so many ways, in the past we look and we see that they prospered? Do you realize? I think most of you do, that the very laws of our nation were patterned after the law of God. But now, we're casting it off. And what do you see as a result? Almost total anarchy. It's gotten to that point. What you have, and you'll see, is an emphasis upon our responsibility, not just for ourselves, but for our neighbor. Personal liability. First of all, as we read, concerning debt. How much different our society would be if we took care of debts like it was said here. I'll jumble things up if I'm not careful, because we're going to get to a couple of points and they come to mind beforehand. But we've lost a sense of personal accountability or responsibility for debt. I can assure you that if I knew that I could be sold as a slave for the next 6 years for having taken on too much credit card debt, any kind of debt, I would be far more careful about what I think I should have to live with. I might not buy that four-wheeler that was shiny on the showroom floor. I might not buy that brand new car. I might be able to settle, given things, considering things about how the Lord has provided in my life. This is a fit for everybody. Yours is different than mine. But if my circumstances are such, I probably shouldn't have what that person has. You see, and it regulates. This whole thing is regulated. If I knew that the price for not being able to pay my debts would be that I would be sold as a slave and bought and put to work like that, boy, things would change. There would be no such thing as chapter 7 or chapter 11. A slap on the wrist, and in a few years, I'm back up and running again. Do you know who pays for that? We do. Stores have to mark up the prices to cover for theft prevention and for loss for theft and for damage. because of a lot of irresponsible people. Taxpayers pay again and again and again. Why are taxes like they are? Because things have just gotten so out of control and people just don't care anymore because there's no sense of personal accountability. And I know it might be a little off track, but we are an insurance-based society anymore. We have a society that says I've got to have insurance for everything from my dog to me. My car, everything. You can buy insurance for everything. It's a buffer. And it really creates a lack of the sense of personal responsibility for what I do and what you do. It does. I think it has a direct association with the things we're going to even read today. Starting at verse 1. If a man steal an ox, turn it into a car if it helps. Concepts are really, really about the same. Or my brother's backhoe. Steal that. It equates to the same thing as what's going on back then. What's an ox? An ox was a big beast that not only provided meat and leathery stuff from the skin and all that, but it plowed it. It got into it ground corn. It did all sorts of heavy duty work that it would take a number of men to do. An ox could do. It was a very, very important beast in that day. Very important. So someone steal an ox, a sheep, and kill it or sell it. It might mean a career criminal kind of thing as we move into it a little bit more. But livestock was very important. It wasn't so long ago in America that, and in the West, in Europe, men were hanged or severely punished for stealing a horse. It was a big deal because that criminal put that victim in a very, very difficult place in life. We don't think like that, maybe a horse. Oh, come on. Well, what would it be like if they stole my car? I'd be up a creek, you know, traveling 60 miles back and forth it used to be to work. And some of you, the same thing. Take your car away and now. You don't just go down to the car lot and pick up another one for thousands of dollars in debt. It was a big deal. And I don't think that it's limiting theft to just these two items. I think it's setting a baseline for judgment, because then you'll bring in the donkey or the ass in just a couple of verses. And actually, when you get into a little bit more, it would cover everything. Anything that's stolen. But it sets up something here. Now, there was the law of God in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, that said, thou shalt not steal. Again, understanding that the Israelites are sinners, he's going to regulate thieves among them. He's going to regulate them. He's going to put them under a rule. It's the purpose for the law. So if you steal an ox, a sheep, kill it or sell it. It wasn't for himself. Evidently, he's going to move the property forward. He shall restore 5 oxen for an ox. And 4 sheep for a sheep. So there you have the valuation of real property that is inflated. It's inflated. There's no doubt in my mind. You see it. It's not 1 for 1. It's 5 for 1 and 4 for 1. It's inflated. Why? It does at least 2 things. It protects the property owner. And it deters crime. It's a very simple concept, isn't it? It is. And then in verse 2, it says, if a thief be found breaking up, it takes me days to figure some of this out because you've got other things that come along afterwards and be able to put this together in my own head. There's things going on. What it means, taking the verse as it stands, he's caught red-handed. He's caught stealing. Digging, breaking up is literally digging through. Keep in mind the houses that they had and such. They could get in the back. You wouldn't go through the door. That's not what thieves do. Jesus said that. They come in some other way. They don't go through the door. They come in some other way in John chapter 10. If they're found breaking up and be smitten, they got caught in the act and were killed, there shall be no blood shed for him. Now, we had read earlier about accidental death. Remember that? If it were, then what that person was to do was to flee to a city of refuge. This isn't that way. He doesn't have to flee anywhere. This man was stealing, going to break into his house or into his property, do something of this sort. And he was caught in the act and was killed. We don't want to underestimate what's going on here in the mindset. I'm amazed at the wickedness at work here. And to catch someone in the act, it's a very dangerous thing. I don't think there's any question about it. In this case, you have every right under the law of God for this man to die. And you have the right to take his life. That's how I read it. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal. But that's not all. He'll do more if he's pushed. If something comes up, how many times this happens? And to kill? He'll say, I didn't mean to do it, but that's attached to it. And to destroy. Now that's what a thief does. It's usually done in the dark, but it doesn't always have to be. In Job 24:14, I found this. The murderer, rising with the light, kills the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer. Notice, wickedness likes the darkness, waits for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguises his face. In the dark, they dig through. And that's referencing to the thief. They dig through houses, which they had marked for themselves. I just read it in the news tonight about casing a house. That's what they call it. Marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. So they are very concealed about their wickedness. They try as best they can to keep it from anyone. So verse 3 says, if the sun be risen, and we're only going a few verses tonight. I think it's 13 or 14. We'll be moving rather quickly now. If the sun be risen, I'd always thought that meant if he's doing his deed in the daytime, that's not what it's saying. If he does his deed and is caught and is killed, you're clear, period. This says, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. In other words, time has lapsed and he's been found out. Whether through some investigative means or someone overheard or got or witnesses, so forth. Now that the time is gone, things have cooled. We're away from that moment. It's not a small thing, but we need to understand the danger involved. I hope that everyone that would be confronted by such has the confidence to do this for your safety, for the safety of your house. Let there be no question about what we can do and probably really ought to do if someone comes and breaks into our house and we be there. It's got to happen. It sounds terrible, but it's what we should do. You say it's not very Christian. I think it is. I think it's common sense Christian stuff. But if he's found later, we don't go out there and look him up and then shoot him or take his life. We don't do that. That's not the way it works. That would be wrong. At this point, he should be allowed to make, it says, full restitution. He should be required to restore you and I back and better for what he did. I'm amazed that that's not how it works in our law. You're not restored back. You'll be fortunate if you are, and you're certainly not restored to a better place than you were before that. In many cases, you'll be lucky to see anything. And that for a long time. And so I was thinking about this. It's interesting that the Lord is not the one who raised up what is called today the penal system. We call it a correction center, trying to train or rehabilitate criminals. That's not in the Bible. I looked at some things about this. Prisons, the very first instance in Scripture, came from, just like you would think, it came from Egypt. It didn't come from the Lord. Lord never dealt with it. Samson was put in a prison house among the Philistines. The Philistines did it. The Israelites ended up doing it. Micaiah was put in the king's prison. The Assyrians used prisons. The Babylonians used prisons. The Romans, Macedonia, remember that with Paul and Silas, Syria. And Paul says he experienced these prisons often during his missionary travels. But the instance when prisons, the Lord makes reference to it, it at least has a proper connotation to it. And that's this. He's there to pay his debt back to the one that he did wrong. In Matthew 18:30, the end of this says, he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Anymore, they're in there to learn how to be a lawyer or learn how to make file appeals or to do this, that, and the other. But that's not what that's about. They're there to be punished, and they ought to be there to pay the debt for those he's sinned against. If the sun be risen on him, there shall be bloodshed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. It's understood that he would be brought to the judges. The judges will pass sentence, and they will take him, and they'll sell him away until he pays that debt. And I'm not sure that for criminals, that the law of 6 years and the law concerning Jubilee applies to them. My opinion is, because I have not found it, is that they have forfeited, because of their crimes, they've forfeited any benefits of any kind that would have been to others who had come into debt for other reasons than criminal. Just my opinion. Now, verse 4, if he hasn't sold it or killed it, then, and if he's caught with it, here's what happens instead. Instead of 5 for 4 or five for one or 4 for 1. You see this? If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or an ass or a sheep, he shall restore double. Literally, he's going to give 2 for 1. If it's found in his possession, those goods are, the penalty is less for this particular crime. 2 for 1. Crime ought not pay. It ought not. If you steal somebody's, from somebody, 100 gallons of oil, I think you ought to be required to give them back 200 gallons of oil. You steal his car, you ought to give him back worth 2 cars. Or perhaps 4 or 5, depending on how you equate this. I guess if he still got my car when he's caught, he'd only have to buy me 2 cars. To be quite consistent. Yeah, it's proper, though. Hey, you know, it costs. I keep hearing, though, I hear people say, but that's not fair. What's not being considered when somebody says that? They're not thinking about the other side of this. That person called the victim will suffer for the rest of their lives for the crime committed against them. They felt a sense of the threat of death, no telling what else, but they live with that the rest of their lives. I think it's fair. It's fair for them to have to pay for this at the least and to go through this. It's fair. It's just. It's holy. If it's that way with God, it ought to be with us. If the victim has to bear it, the criminal certainly ought to have to bear it as well. If in verse 5, if a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and this is really interesting because it's a word. Eaten is not the usual Hebrew, like you're eating food, but it has to do with like burning it. It's hard to describe, but and you see it, and he put his beast, his burning, it's as if put him out there and just let him go to it. You're not stopping him from doing it. As a matter of fact, you caused it, and you're encouraging this. If a man should cause a field or vineyard to be eaten and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. And as you go through this, you brought up this word. It was very interesting. The word work. I wanted to ask you if it was English 17 times, because I'm interested in that, you know. 17 is quite the number. And in this one, it's 14. 14 times this Hebrew word for restitution and restore is found right here in these few verses. 14. Number of salvation. You're bringing him back to a restored condition and better. So you have a liability here. Liability. Let your beast, if anything, let him eat in your own field and from your own vineyards. But that's not normally what you would do. It doesn't sound proper. In verse 6, if fire break out, and the idea is you read a little bit more, this is supposed to be a controlled fire. You kindle the fire. If fire breaks out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. We have a duty. The Israelite has a duty to give good consideration about where the wind's coming from, where the fire might go. But what he's doing is when he's ready to do something like this, he's supposed to give consideration to those that are around him, his neighbor, the welfare of his neighbor. That's proper. It's very important. Because if it catches to his neighbor, Christians, listen, if we burn down our neighbor's crops, our neighbor's property, we certainly ought to get it built back up for him. And that's where the insurance really makes a break from this, a direct connection. We're not as careful. Oh, everybody's got insurance, you know, no problem. And there's that disconnect. I think it's not a good thing. I wish we weren't insurance-based. We need to be in touch with reality, and we've been disconnected from it. So verse 7, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money, silver, or stuff, and that means just everything else to keep, if he should do that, he's responsible. It was understood that he's receiving it. And if he receives it, he's accountable for it. A neighbor is anyone with which we might have dealings. A neighbor is one by the word of God. Proverbs 3:29 and Luke 10:27 is two instances of scripture. A neighbor is one that should feel safe being next to us. Neighbors are not necessarily our friends. Luke chapter 11, verse 8, and Luke 15, verse 6. We have neighbors that might be our friends and family. We have neighbors that might not be our friends and neighbors. But we're to treat them, our neighbors, properly. We are to give consideration about them. Many times the neighbor is just the guy really next to us, but there are scriptures. He's the one that we would come into contact with. But it doesn't look like this neighbor was hired, because that would change the situation. He wasn't hired to take care of this. Brother, I'll pay you to store these goods. No, he's simply receiving them and being trusted with them. This man trusts him with it. And if that's the case, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double, two times what he stole. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges. And here's that Elohim again. This happens twice here, real close together. Remember, that is the judges. He shall be brought to the judges. We need to confirm the truth of this. We're going to do something with it. Whether he have put forth his hand, he has sent forth his hand against his neighbor's stuff, deceitful about it, unto his neighbor's goods. And we'll just hold that for a minute because we'll come back to it. I think kind of a sub-thought here, or another total thought, is the idea of things being contested about proper ownership in verse 9. The reason I'm saying hold on, because there's a chapter in Leviticus that I want to bring in, and it deals with this, verse 8, and another verse which follows. For all manner of trespass, meaning against every matter of sin, of trespass against the neighbor, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing. Seems to me, you know, we've got the old say, kids know this very well. I hope I get it right. But finders, keepers, losers, weepers is not biblical. It's not biblical. Our neighbor, as we are neighbors, when we find something, we ought to try to find out who it belongs to. And yet, there are instances where someone's going to contest. No, that's mine. And so now you got to prove whether it is. And it's very difficult to do. And you know, sometimes what you have to do, you just say, okay, go to the judges and they'll make a determination. Or they'll have you swear. But when they do that, they might lie. But what do? You got to leave it to the Lord. What? I hope Leviticus will bring it out in just a second. Whatever it is lost thing, which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, the Elohim, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man deliver to his neighbor an ass or an ox or sheep or any beast to keep, a certain liability, you have received it, and it die or be hurt or driven away, and notice, no man seeing it. You can't prove this. He says, you know, it just happened. The ox was there, and I turn around and he's dead. You know, I don't know what happened. Or he's not here, I didn't have anything to do with it. I don't know, he's just gone. I don't know how he got that big hole in his side, but there it is. He's yours. There's certain liabilities, though. There's no evidence that he meant to do you any wrong. Then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand to his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. You got to let it be. Let it go. So turn to Leviticus, and it'll touch on these two things back in verse 8 as well. In Leviticus chapter 6, just these 7 verses, I believe it is. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin, that meaning that he errs in his judgment, and commit a trespass, meaning against someone he has acted, against the Lord and his neighbor, and lie to his neighbor in that which was delivered to him, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or has deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, the lost thing, lost matters, and lies concerning it, and swears falsely. You wouldn't think that'd be the case, but it's so. But that's not the end of the story. And it may not always work like this, but you got to let it go. And what you hope, for instance, you know it's otherwise, but you can't prove it. The judges don't know it, and they've got to make a determination. What you're going to have to do is just trust the Lord. And what happens is you don't know what's going on in that person's heart. But if he's anything of a Christian, at some point in time, the Lord will have his way. He swears falsely in any of all that a man doeth sinning therein, verse 4, then it shall be because he sinned and is guilty. In other words, he's got himself a full-born guilty conscience, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he has deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in a principle. Because what has happened now? It's time to offer his sacrifices before the Lord, and he just can't do it anymore. That's the way it comes across to me. Of all about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore in it the principle, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it to him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. It don't do no good to offer a trespass offering when we're stuck in the trespasses against the Lord and my neighbor, lying, doing deceitfully. And I just don't see how the Lord's people get by with it. I just don't think they do. At some point, you know what? Even people that don't know the Lord, you know, they do their terrible thing, and you read about it from time to time, that they couldn't live with it anymore. Even on their deathbed, they'll make a confession. They just have to let it go. It just ate and ate and ate at them. And there you are. But that's what I see. In verse 12, if it be stolen from him, he shall not make it good in this particular case. If it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, but in the previous, showing no negligence in verse 12. Verse 13, if it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for a witness. There it is. And he shall not make good that which was torn. No reason to believe that there was any wrongdoing on the part of the neighbor. In verse 14, if a man, and this is different now, where it had been delivered to him, he wasn't hired for it, but he was his neighbor, and this one trusted him with his silver and with his stuff. He delivered it, and he has a certain accountability. Now, it comes back as we finish with these two verses. If a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall make it good. This is why I don't like borrowing things. Because I think Stacy's about this way too. I've heard him say the same thing. Usually, about the time you borrow it, it breaks. And I've got to fix it. You know, it's right. I can't take back the lawnmower broken. If the owner's not there, now if he's watching me with his mower or your bobcat, and I'm out there doing the stuff, you're watching me and it breaks, you shouldn't have been there. I've got an out. I really feel bad, but that's, you know, and it just kind of comes across that way. If he borrow of his neighbor and it be hurt or die, and the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. That's proper. So be careful what you borrow. It's common sense. And I think it also is a matter of showing gratitude. Man, the brother actually loaned it to me, and he trusted me with it. In fact, a matter of whether I maliciously did it or not, I should fix it. There you go. I should return it in as good a condition as I received it. At least that. Maybe clean it up a little bit, polish it a little bit. Perhaps better. Think about it. I think we all have that kind of mindset. I really do. Among the brethren here, I just can't see it being any less than that. And finally, if the owner thereof be with it, which I jumped ahead, if he were with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. I go down and I rent the ox. I rent the snow plow. Hey, it was hired for that purpose, and it broke. That's covered. That's what all the fees are all for, so it's no big deal. So it teaches us about liability, proper neighborly conduct. It just makes sense. The safest thing to do, if I might share with you the most deepest, intimate thought that I would have on this subject. Would you let me share this with you? This is all a part of developing a good, lasting, and loving relationship. What I'd really want to do is just go be in a bubble and not have to do any of it. You know what I mean? But that's not how it works. It just isn't. We shouldn't lock ourselves away. This is how we learn to relate to one another. And for it, we'll be better. Yes, I know it's tough. Yes, I know it causes friction. That's all part of it. when we love our neighbors as ourselves. When things go bad, we'll make it right. Our neighbors trust us. They trust that we will not abuse what we borrow. And they ought to be able to trust us with anything that they deliver to us for safekeeping. It's that simple. Thank you.